All right, let's begin in our Bible. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 as we are going in our eschatology series, and we are going to start today on premillennialism. And I'm going to start first on premillennialism, and I cannot give a whole in-depth study on premillennialism, so I'm going to give just a short version of premillennialism. Okay, it's not going to be very detailed, in-depth study on premillennialism, but a short version. And let's turn to the book of Revelation and just read that part. I'm going to go through only this part, Revelation chapter 20. Now, millennium comes from the Latin word mil. It means a thousand. Okay, the word millennium means a thousand or an annas, year. The Greek word is kilioi, and there is only one reference in the entire Bible for 1,000 years. Just one reference in the whole Bible for 1,000 years. And that is in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 only. So there is only one reference. But just one reference is enough for us to take it seriously. So your entire eschatology depends on how you interpret Revelation chapter 20, the millennium. So let's read Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast of his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's where I'm going to stop. You can see the word 1,000 years appearing many times there. And as I said, your eschatological view depends on how you interpret this part. The reformers, they focus more on soteriology, that is salvational issues, more than eschatology. Eschatology means the end times, because the immediate attention was given, because the priority was given to soteriology. Why? Because, of course, the dark Roman age, Roman Catholic Church have corrupted the doctrines of the Word of God with pagan influence and pagan tradition and worship. So the reformers had to build a solid foundation on soteriology. So unlike soteriology, that is the salvational issues, it is very difficult to interpret eschatology, the end times, the future events. This is one subject that the Bible is not absolutely clear, like black and white. So how are we going to interpret the book of Revelation? Some would say the book of Revelation is mostly, or all of it, is symbolic. And others would say, no, it's not symbolic, it's literal. Then others would say, it is symbolic and literal. So, due to this factor, the church is divided into four schools. The key for this interpretation, it depends on Revelation 20. That's where the whole focus is. Okay, so one of the schools is called premillennialism. I'm not going to keep using premillennialism. I will use premill as a short term. Okay, you know, some people ask, what are you? Are you premill, amill, or postmill, or, you know, and so I would use premill. The second one is amillennialism. Okay, premillennialism means that Christ will come before the millennium, okay, 1,000-year period, and he will rule this earth for 1,000 years. We are going to get into that. Amillennialism means it's negative. The word a means like agnostic, who doesn't believe in God. A means no. Atheist, right? Agnostic is not a person who believes in God. He's not sure if there's a God or not. But theist means what? Theism means God. Atheist means no God. So amillennialism means what? No millennium. Okay? We will get into that later. Then there is post-millennialism, after the 1,000-year period. Then there is dispensational premillennialism. They are the ones who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I'm not going to take sides here, except dispensational premillennialism position, which is the new school, and I don't believe that. And I will tell flatly, I will not believe that, and because it falls apart when you study in context. So, today we will study on premillennialism, premill. As I said, this school believes in the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory to inaugurate the millennial reign, that's a 1,000-year period, reign on earth before the judgment. They believe the 1,000-year period is to be literal, because the Bible says it's a 1,000-year period. This position believes the chronological order of Revelation chapter 18 to 20. Now, many of the early church fathers, many of the early fathers, that they were the disciples of the apostles. Many of the fathers, actually including Papias, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and Tertullian, they believed in premillennialism. Irenaeus was the best to reflect his view, and this was the, he kind of reflected this view more than the others. And this was the classical and most accepted position of the church, in the early church. Irenaeus, he is the one, as I said, he kind of exposed this more than the others. And he believed that the present world would endure for 6,000 years, corresponding to the 6 days of creation. And at the end of the period, the church will undergo great sufferings and persecutions by the appearance of the Antichrist. He's a person, okay? However, Christ in return will destroy the Antichrist in triumph over his many enemies. There will be a physical resurrection of the saints, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And he'll be put in the bottomless pit. Then Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, which corresponds to the seventh day of creation, the day of rest with Christ. Okay, so one day is called 1,000 years. 1,000 years for us is just one day for the Lord. And Jerusalem will be built again, there will be peace and righteousness on earth, and the end of the millennial period, Satan will be loose, and there will be a massive rebellion immediately preceding the second resurrection and the final judgment. After this, there will be a new earth and a new heaven, and this was a typical eschatological view of the early Christian church. However, there were small differences between them where details came. Now, after the first centuries, the expectation of the Antichrist and evil world ruler who would appear before the return of Christ gradually disappeared. Revelation, the book of Revelation, came to be interpreted along with spiritual lines after the time of Saint Augustine. And he's the first one to show the book of Revelation. I mean, Augustine is the one who kind of, is the one who went in depth to show this is symbolical, this has to be interpreted in spiritual lines. That's how the millennialism began. Okay, and so there are people like, I believe, Matthew Henry. I believe he was leaning more on premillennialism. And Charles Spurgeon was very strong premillennialism. And there were others, other people, who reformed people, who believe in premillennialism, because that was a classical position of the church during that time. But now our millennialism is gaining more acceptance. I'm not personally convinced of my own position yet, but I think I lean a little bit more toward premillennialism. And Matthew Henry said on Revelation 20, Matthew Henry said in Revelation 20, he said, this chapter is thought by, this is what he said, okay, I'm going to quote, this chapter is thought by some to be the darkest part of all this prophecy, he said. It is very probable that the things contained it are not yet accomplished. And therefore, it is the wiser way to content ourselves with general observations rather than to be positive and particular in our explications of it. Charles Spurgeon, I'm going to quote him on millennialism. And Spurgeon said, if I read the word aright, and it is honest to admit that there is much room for difference of opinion here, the day will come when the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with a trump of the archangel, and with the voice of God. Some think that this descent of the Lord will be post-millennial, that is, after the 1,000 years of reign. I cannot think so. I conceive that the advent will be pre-millennial, and that he will come first, and then will come the millennium as a result of his personal reign upon the earth. But whether or no, this much is a fact, that Christ will suddenly come to reign, come to judge the earth in righteousness. Okay? So here we see Spurgeon, mostly he believed on premillennialism. And also he said, we have done once for all with the foolish idea of certain of the early heretics that Christ's appearance upon earth was but a phantom. We know that he was really, personally, and physically here on earth, but it is not quite so clear to some persons that he is to come really, personally, and literally the second time. Then he goes on to say, I know there are some who are laboring to get rid of the fact of his personal return, but as I take it, the coming and the reign are so connected together that we must have a spiritual coming if we are to have a spiritual reign. Now we believe and hold that Christ shall come a second time suddenly to raise his saints at the first judgment, and they shall reign with him afterwards. The rest of the dead live not till after the 1,000 years are finished. Then they shall rise from their tombs at the sounding of the trumpet, and the judgment shall come. They shall receive the deeds which they have done in their bodies. Now, saying that, we need to see scriptures, right? As the most important thing. So, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, we see, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And what did he do? He laid hold of the dragon and serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, here we see, when we see the word abyss, or some of your Bible might say abyss, some of your Bible might say the bottomless pit. See, this abyss, or the bottomless pit, is found on Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, 2. If you turn with me to Revelation 9, 1. Revelation 9, 1. It says here, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the bottomless pit." So the bottomless pit here, what is it? It is not hell. Okay? It is not hell, but it's a place where the demons are kept. You understand? It is not hell. It's the place where the demons are kept. And Satan is going to be kept and sealed there for 1,000 years. And it says here, the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil. So it's very clear that Satan is called the dragon. The dragon is like what? He's like a wicked, big monster. Okay, so this is Satan, the great enemy of God. Now hold on to Revelation and turn. Now where is Satan bound here? He is in the bottomless pit, right? Bottom. Now thinking of that bottom, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 14. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Isaiah 14, verse 13. I'm going to read it here. "For thou hast said in thine heart," this is talking about Satan, it's talking about Lucifer. Okay, "thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell," where? "To the sides of the pit." That's the bottomless pit. Satan wants to what? He wants to ascend high. You understand? His motive is to ascend. To become like God. But here, God says, I'm going to bring you down. You're not going to ascend. You're going to descend to the bottomless pit. And here we see Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15 is literally fulfilled there. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, we saw that instead Satan wants to ascend and ascend, but God made it the otherwise. Instead of his pride, God put him down and he was cast into the bottomless pit. Okay? Now, during Christ's ministry and his work on the cross, Christ bound Satan. So the elect of God, that means the true believers, we were bounded by the enemy before, right? And we were in enemy's hand. We were prisoners to the enemy, alright? Before. So what did Christ came? When in Christ, in his ministry and his work on the cross, that we were bounded by the enemy. And what did Christ do? He released the elect into God's glorious salvation. So he released us. That means when we were taken from darkness, okay, and he brought us from darkness to the marvelous light of Christ. So binding Satan did not make, now when Christ bound Satan at that time, and it did not make Satan inactive. That means he cannot do anything. He's kind of bounded for the rest of his life. Alright? And this is the position that amillennialism comes in. He's bounded. It's been Christ's ministry is already bound. So if he's bound, he's inactive. He cannot do anything. But unless, of course, we know God permits anything to do, it has to be God's power. But the Bible says Satan still prowls like a roaring lion to devour. Right? 1 Peter 5:8. If it's possible, and also 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says that he is not ignorant of Satan's devices. So here, Christ bound him in a sense that we will come to the glorious salvation, but Satan is still active. Okay, he's bound in a sense, not totally, but because we can come to Christ and he is still there. He's like a roaring lion looking for to devour. Satan wanted to ascend, as we saw in Isaiah 14, as his pride wanted to be like God. Now he's made low, he's cast down into the bottomless pit, and he's locked up and sealed, and he's no longer in the millennium. When he's locked up and sealed, he is totally inactive there for 1,000 years. He cannot do anything. Alright? Because Jesus is ruling this earth. On this earth. Alright? For how long? For 1,000 years. Now remember, it was Satan who sealed Jesus' tomb when he died. When Jesus, after his death, alright, what did they want to do? They said, well, maybe the disciples are going to steal his body, right? Let us seal the tomb. And this was, of course, we know it is Satan, he's the master mind behind it. So it was Satan is the one who sealed Christ's tomb to prevent the disciples from stealing the body. But the devil was defeated. Christ shattered the seal, rose gloriously on the third day. On the other hand, we see Satan can never come out of the bottomless pit because it was God, it is God who is going to save him. You understand? Then verse 3 says, Revelation 20, verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, after the millennium, Satan will be released for a brief time. But he will be, after that, the judgment is going to come, and he will be thrown into his final destination. Where? The lake of fire. Matthew 25 verse 41 says, Then he shall say also unto them on the left side, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see that? So here we see all those who are disobedient to Christ, all those who are not Christ, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Where do you find? They will be with Satan for the rest of eternity. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter, hold on to Revelation 20 and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, starting from verse 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, and this is what they said, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And here we see the people who have been martyred, okay, true Christians, okay, who have been martyred for the word of God, for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see that they are souls under the altar, and they are asking the Lord, "How long, sovereign Lord, Holy One, until you are going to judge the inhabitants of the earth?" That means, when are you going to judge the wicked people on this earth? Alright? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, they had been, was completed. So God is saying, just wait a little longer until all the other martyrs will be killed. Then God's timing is going to be, then that's the time God will judge them. Okay, but now, thinking of that, you have to think about that. And now they are asking, how long? God is saying, wait a little, alright? Now this is where premillennialism goes more chronologically with the book of Revelation. Now if you turn to Revelation 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones," okay? "And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been authority to judge." You see that word? Now, before God said, wait a little longer, now Revelation 20 verse 4 says, now God has given them the authority to judge. "And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them. The judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witnesses," see that, "to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or the image, and had not received their mark on their foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here we see. Now they are being given to judge. Alright? To judge. To judgment. They can judge. Turn with me, holding to the book of Revelation, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's start from verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Apostle Paul goes on to say, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain into this life?" And so here we see Apostle Paul is saying that the believers are one day are going to judge the world, including even the angels. So here we see in the book of Revelation talking about judgment is being given. Understand? Alright. Kind of interesting, you know. And Revelation 20 verse 4 says that, verse 4 says, "And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast of his image and had not received his mark on their forehead, on their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And here we see the believers, the true believers, living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. All right? Now, before we come to that, just give another scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11 says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also," what? "Reign with him." So here we see living and reigning. In the book of Timothy, living and reigning, and also in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, we see how they lived and reigned with Christ. So Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, is talking, if you are going to suffer with him, you are going to be dead, we are going to live with him. If you are going to suffer, we are going to reign with him. You understand? Alright. Now, premillennial advocates, they say the reign of Christ and the reign of the saints are restricted to a 1,000 year period. You understand? That's very clear, right? In Revelation 24, "And they lived and reigned for 1,000 years, and they shall be," what? "The priests of God." We saw that in the book of Revelation chapter 20, they are called the priests of God. Alright? And they shall be called the priests of God, they shall reign with him for 1,000 years, and they have been taught to teach and to reign with the saints, and Christ shall, you know, this is the millennium. So they say that reigning, living and reigning, live and reign are both in the same person, gender, number and tense in the Greek. Okay, there is no punctuation mark of any kind between them. So reigning and living, it's in the same person, same gender, number and tense in the Greek. There's no punctuation mark. Clearly, then the 1,000 years modifies both the living. Alright? So, premillennialism advocates give the purpose of the 1,000-year period, means the literal 1,000-year period, and it will basically, what it's going to show, it's going to demonstrate how God is going to avenge, how he is going to come against the wicked, okay? And it will also provide victory over righteousness. So it shows between righteousness and evil, how righteousness is going to be victorious over evil, alright? The millennium will be the manifestation to the world that Jesus is going to be victorious in this world, alright? Because he's living here. And he's going to punish the wicked at the end. We read many places like in this millennium, how is it going to be if Jesus is going to stay, live here? If Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit, sealed, you think there won't be a roaring lion here anymore, but the Jesus will be on the earth. How is it going to be? Turn with me what we read in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. The book of Isaiah chapter 11. And Isaiah chapter 11, it says here, then, verse 1, "Then shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots," talking about the Lord Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Here we see it's going to be a theocratic government, meaning God is going to rule, Jesus is going to rule. He's going to have all the wisdom, all the counsel and all the knowledge, okay? There won't be democratic government or communism. It's going to be theocratic, meaning God rules. Then verse 3, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by his sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor." So this part is basically the premillennial people is talking, this part of Isaiah is literally when Jesus comes and rules this earth for 1,000 years, this is how it's going to be, alright? And he says here, "He will judge with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide the with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with his breath, his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Okay? Right, so the wicked are going to be slain. Righteousness is going to be upheld. And righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So here we see all the kings and everybody who ruled on this earth. This earth also belongs to the Lord, right? They have been ruling in wickedness. You can see they are corrupted. Whatever country you go, they are so corrupted, right? The poor are the ones that are suffering all the time. But there's going to be one day that King Jesus is going to rule this earth with perfect righteousness and with perfect justice. Okay? So premillennialism shows that this part is talking about that 1,000-year period. Then it goes, verse 6. See, the wolf also will dwell with the lamb. Have you ever seen a wolf and a lamb dwelling together? No. But here, the paradise that was lost during the time of Adam, the Garden of Eden, it was like that. That same, you know, that's the way God made. But because of sin, you know what happened, right? Even the animals began to eat each other. And here is going to come back when Jesus returns and reigns, that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat, and the calf with a young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play with the cobra. And here it goes on to say, that's how it's going to be. During the reign of Jesus, shows there's no sin because Satan is bound, alright? There's no corruption. Jesus is going to deal with corruption. There's going to be righteousness. And also, there are a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament. I just want to give Isaiah 11, as Isaiah 32, Daniel chapter 7, 9-13, then 27, 26, 27, and there are other scriptures in the Old Testament. As I said, I'm not going to go through in depth detail, but just very short. Now, there were good premillennial theologians who lived in the past, and some of the people who live in our modern society. I think Oscar Cullman, I think he's gone to be with the Lord. And there is George Eldon Ladd, he really gives a lot of ammunition for premillennial view. And they said, and this is what Oscar Cullman and George Ladd, they said Paul himself probably intimated the millennial reign of Christ when he spoke about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. In verse 23, Paul wrote, "But each in his own turn," alright, or order. The Greek word is tagma, T-A-G-M-A. Then we were told, Christ the first fruit, meaning Jesus Christ is the first to be raised from the dead. Then there is an adverb in Greek, epeita, E-P-E-I-T-A. It means afterwards. Then it is pointing to a certain interval between the resurrection of Christ and his second coming, at which we will be transformed. There's an interval of many years, over 1900 years, but each in his own turn, Christ is the first fruit. Then when he comes, those who belong to him, the Greek word aita, the end will come. Okay, so that's why in so there are people who will see a certain interval between the resurrection of Christ and his second coming, at which we will be raised up. And meaning an interval coming from the coming of Christ until the end take place. So then the end is going to come. The end cannot come until all the enemies are put down by God. Okay? So verse 25 says, 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be dealt. That is what? Verse 26. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 is the last enemy, that is what? Sin is going to be, so the last enemy is the death is going to be dealt with, okay? People will die. You think there's going to be death in the millennium? Yeah, people will die even in the millennium. In this chapter, you see Christ dealing with death. The last enemy after the millennium, there will be no more death. Because 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to the Father. So after the millennium period, you know, the judgment will come. Then he's going to hand over everything to the Father. So that means having dealt completely and totally with every rebellion, including sin, and death is going to be dealt with, he will hand over the kingdom to the Father. And so this place after the millennium. You understand? Alright. So, that's what I want to show you in a very nutshell. We are going to see more when we study the Antichrist until premillennial view and the amillennial view. Mostly that's what we want to see, alright? And we will see more on the Antichrist when we study that. We'll be doing that too. And we are going to see, of course, in the premillennial view, there is, just to give you a little listing, Jesus first came to this earth and there was his ministry. And after Jesus' resurrection, there was Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem, and the temple was totally destroyed, and that happened in 70 AD, right? Our millennials say that is the Great Tribulation, which already happened, is finished. But premillennialists say no. That is not the Great Tribulation. That is a tribulation, but not the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation will start. It will start in Christ before the millennium. Okay. And that will start, so that is the final tribulation, the great tribulation, yes, yet to come. Alright? So they also believe that the temple, I mean, if Jesus is going to be there, there has to be a temple, right? It's got to be worship. So they believe that the premillennialism believe that the temple will be built again. Okay? And Amel say, no, there's not going to be a temple. So we are going to see this. And especially when we get into the Antichrist, you will see more clearly. Alright? So, anyway. Now, for us, how can this apply to your hearts? I don't know. Heart, I believe. Is that the way you are going to see? How does this going to apply to your heart? If you turn with me to Titus chapter 2, Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2. Now comes a little application, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. What I want to show you is no matter what you believe, what your position is, Christ is going to come in his second coming. Okay? No matter where these schools, where they believe, on what position, Jesus is going to come. That's a fact. So, that's Christian doctrine. And, so, what benefit does this eschatology have for us? So, the millennium is a continuation of this present rule, and Christ is going to come. And Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, here we see, as Christians, we need to focus our attention, our eyes, our minds, not on these earthly things. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Anything that is not godly is ungodly. Then what is godliness? I said, anything that is not godly is ungodly. Alright? Then what is godliness? If we need to know what is ungodliness, you need to know what is godliness is. Godliness is what? Godliness, that a godly person is always, his mind is focused on God. Okay? Obedience begins not in your actions first, obedience begins in your thoughts first. You understand? That is real obedience. Obedience really begins in your thoughts. That's why Jesus said, what? In the book of Matthew, he said, out of the heart, comes murder, anger, theft. Everything comes out of the heart first. See, all these things, all your thinking pattern, yeah, that has to be obedient first. So if you're obedient in your thoughts, then your actions will follow. You understand? So godliness is to have your mind focused in God, in godliness. That is the word of God, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, for instance, if you truly adore Him, if you truly want to worship Him, if you truly want to serve Him, and if you want to live with Him for eternity, or even for the 1,000 years, in the millennium, you'll be thinking of Him all the time. Because this is that in the book of Colossians says that set our minds focused not on the earthly things, but above, because our citizenship is with God, right? In heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So our mind should be focused in Christ Jesus. That is godly. To be with Jesus is godly. To have fellowship with Jesus is godly. And to do what He tells us to do is godly. That is godliness. So we have to understand that is so important. Now I want to ask you, are you living a godly life? If not, then you are ungodly. If you are not thinking of Jesus, if you are not meditating upon Him, if you are not walking by faith, and if you are not trusting Him, then you are living an ungodly life. Okay? So that's what He is teaching us. So we need to teach us ourselves here, that denying ungodliness. And what is some of the ungodliness is what? Worldly lusts. When you talk about some of the ungodliness, worldly lusts, it talks about some people have lusts for this world. Okay? Now, who is the prince and the power of the air is who? Satan. He is the ruler of this world. He is a, you know, so some people, they have the lust for the world. That means they are always thinking of excessive material things. Not content. What do you have? Always thinking of excessive material things. And they are getting excited when you see these material things of this world. And they want to buy. Their mind is focused on those things. They meditate upon those things. And they make plans for the future. And, you know, all these things. They are so much focused on these earthly things. They are lustful flesh, and the passions of this flesh is always focused on that. But Jesus is not even in the mind. Okay? So during your daily conversation, you know, even the church is finished or when the service is finished, you know, suddenly you turn the light off and talk the worldly things. Because, you know, in your daily conversations, if you're godly, you will talk godly things. You understand? If you're godly, if you have a heart that is godly, out of that heart will come godly thoughts, godly conversations, godly behavior. You understand? So that's what is godly and ungodly, denying godliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly. Oh, how we need to live soberly in this world, righteously and godly in the present age. Now, looking for the blessed hope. Are you looking for the blessed hope or not? Are you looking? I am looking for Christ to come. You know, the early church was always looking for the Christ to come because there was so much persecutions, and you know, they loved the Lord so much. They even, as Lord, Apostle John ends the book of Revelation, was saying, "What, Lord, come. Come soon." So they wanted the Lord to come. And even one of the questions what the disciples had to Jesus was, before he was ascended to heaven, "When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When are you coming back?" So that's how we should live. Are you looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you looking for the material things on this earth? Are you looking to get more rich and rich and have plans for these things and so forth like that? And at the end, the more, you know, you're fattening your flesh. Are you fattening your flesh, or are you fattening your soul with the Word of God? So that is what is most important. And looking for the great appearance of a great God and Savior Christ Himself. That's what the Christian should be. There are different schools of the millennium, but Christ is going to come, no matter what. And when He's going to come, He's going to judge also. Okay, millennium, if you believe in the premillennialism, He's going to judge at the end of the 1,000 years. And if Christ is the one who saved you, who loved you, who brought you from darkness to the light of Christ, how much more we should love Christ for what He has done. And if Christ is going to come, then how we should live a godly life. Okay? So it's so important that we as Christians, we need to be people, special people, and we need to be purified, okay, from these worldly things that is surrounded us with all the wicked things, all the temptations that is always tempting the flesh, right? When you get all these temptations coming around, you need to fall down and pray and ask the Lord to give you strength, so you will not be tempted, you will not be weak, but you will get into the Word and, you know, take this Word into your heart, so hide it in your heart, so you will not fall into temptation. You will not yield to temptations, that this Word would be like a light and a lamp, a lamp and a light that will guide you in the narrow road that you are taking. If you don't have the Bible in your heart, I mean, people will come and listen on a Sunday, and then when they go, they forget the whole thing. And the next time they look for the Bible, a Sunday, "Where is my Bible? Where did I keep it?" You know, that's not it. You have to keep the Word in your heart. If you keep in your heart, then you can walk that narrow road. Because the Word is like a light. It will show you which way to go, which way to turn. When temptations comes, you know, aha, there is the enemy trying to tempt me. Aha, here comes. This is temptation. You know what is temptation. This is temptation, and my flesh is weak. I'm not going to get into that because the Word of God says it, and I'm going to pray and fall down and pray. That's the way you should go. But if the Word is not in your heart, you're not thinking about God, absolutely nothing. When temptation says, oh, that's a good thing. Well, I have some more money here. I'll buy that. Oh, that's not really good too. I really need that. And Satan will say, yeah, you really need that. Yeah, yeah. Because I'll give it to you, and then you can work more on those things. You know, you don't have time for the work. Oh, don't worry about that. You know, just think about those things. Those are the most important things for you. And Satan will give you all kinds of work, you know, put money in your pocket, so you will forget the world. You will forget Christ. You understand? And how we need to be sober. That's what the word says. We need to live soberly in this earth until the return of Christ. Let's pray.